Thanks.
Reading tonight is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Father God, I just pray now that as Gareth comes to speak, that you will open our ears, open our hearts, Father, to listen to what you have to say through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, how are you doing? Warm? Everybody warm? Should we turn the air conditioning on? There's no air conditioning. So, you know, in a couple of weeks we'll be complaining that it's cold and wet and damp. So I like the goldfinch. The goldfinch. You might like the bullfinch, but I like the goldfinch. Does anybody know what a goldfinch looks like? Yeah. All right. Okay. Good. Is that right? That's interesting you say that. So the picture that conveyed, you know, when the poppy comes, you know that the bullfinch is on its way. And when somebody is pregnant, you know that a baby is on the way. And there are times, I don't know whether you've experienced this yourself, but there are times when you sense in your spirit that something is stirring. And it feels like, it's almost like you feel pregnant with faith, to use that terminology. You know something is coming. You know someone is coming in the same way that, somebody's pregnant, you know someone is coming. We know something is coming because there is a sense in your own spirit. And it's very, very difficult to convey in any tangible way because it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? But there's that anticipation that you now have that he didn't have before. Maybe he didn't have it yesterday and the day before, but God has come and all of a sudden something, and it begins to grow. And no doubt there will be labor and there'll be pain before it's birthed, but there's something, there's that sense of anticipation. You know, when God is about to do extraordinary things, he calls us to extraordinary things. Extraordinary things. When God is about to do something great amongst his people or in your life as an individual, he calls us to prepare. for that greatness. It's interesting, we just sang that song last week, just over a week ago. I spent some time one afternoon just praying and meditating and meditating on God's word and coming before the Lord. And a verse came to mind that I haven't thought of or reflected on for a long time. Joshua 3, verse 5, well-known verse to many of you, that says there, consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow I will do amazing things. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's interesting that the Hebrew word that we translate amazing things there is also translated elsewhere, signs and wonders. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I'll do signs and wonders. There will be wonders, there will be extraordinary things that I will do among you. And as I was praying and meditating, that felt like, you know, this stirring, that felt like this is a word for us. It's not just a great general word. This is a word for us, for now. And we love the amazing things part of that, don't we? We're like, and I will do amazing things. Great, amazing things, come and go for it. This is wonderful. We're usually less crazy about the consecrate yourselves bit and all that entails and all that means. But notice the order here. Consecrate yourselves now, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. So we're working through this book of Ephesians sequentially, and this is something of Paul's thought process so far. So he starts off the letter by saying, this is who you are. And right at the beginning, he says, you are saints. Do you know what that means? Consecrated ones. You're those who are consecrated to be holy the Lord's. You've been set apart for God's holy purpose. That's who you are, saints. Set apart ones for God's holy purpose. And then he says, you've been loved, you've been redeemed, you've been adopted, you're heirs, you belong to him. You're set apart for his purpose, you belong to him. By grace, you've been brought from death to life. You are his masterpieces, you're his workmanship, your masterpieces, and he's prepared good things for you to do, for you to walk into. So you've been set apart for him, you're consecrated ones. You belong to him. He's won you by his grace. You are his masterpieces. He's got good works for you to walk into. And then he says he's gathering people from all nations, Jews and Gentiles together, to become a dwelling place for the Lord, a temple, the place in which God will dwell. And so he prays, and Paul prays, that in the same way that Solomon's temple, as it was prepared meticulously, in the same way that the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple, Paul prays, Ephesians 3, remember that a few weeks ago, 3, 14 to 21, he prays that we would be filled with all the fullness of God in the same way. But in order for that encounter and for those encounters to take place, for the presence of God to become a tangible reality rather than just theory, it's often just theory, it's often just concepts that we talk about. For it to be a tangible reality, there needs to be, Roger, unity. It's one of the prerequisites. It's there that God commands, the blessing. It needs to be unity. There needs to be growing maturity, so that the fullness of Jesus gets put on display wherever the church is. And to that end of maturity, this is where Mark went, God has given people gifts to the church so that the church can be equipped to grow up together. He's given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds, pastors and teachers to equip the saints together so that the fullness of Christ in all his maturity goes on display, public display. But also, so there needs to be unity, there needs to be maturity, but also there needs to be, here's where we're going this evening, there needs to be purity. There needs to be holiness. There needs to be a consecrated people. And that's what we have here. But, you know, like everybody is saying week after week here, this just passage is so packed. There's 15 messages here. And so we're going to kind of fly over 24,000 feet and look down at this passage and just pick up maybe one two salient features from this big passage. You know, when Paul, the same writer, was writing to the believers, the church in Corinth, this is what he says, to the saints called to be sanctified. Basically, what he's saying in that is, to those who have been set apart for God's holy purpose, be set apart for God's holy purpose. This is what he's saying. This is who you are. This is what he's done in purchasing you. This is who you now are. You're set apart as God's, for God's holy purpose, for his holy mission, for what he's wanting to put on display. Now be that. It doesn't just happen naturally. Just because you've been saved, you've got to be that. You've got to step into that. You've got to walk into that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You are now, he's saying, part of this new humanity. You're now part of a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that means getting rid of everything that belonged to the former way of living, your old life that doesn't fit anymore, and putting on now everything that belongs to all that it means to be part of this new humanity. Well, how do we know what that is? Jesus. We put on Christ and all that reflects him. And it's almost like you need to get yourselves a new wardrobe. That's what this passage is all about. You need to pull out all of the clothes from your old wardrobe because they don't fit you anymore. They don't fit. And throw them, take them down to the charity shop, take all away and get yourselves a new wardrobe. Because you're a different person now. There's a putting off and a putting on. So let me just read a couple of the verses. So verses 22 and 23, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Instead, listen, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. This is the work of the Spirit. This stuff that needs to be got rid of. You can't live like that anymore. You're God's holy temple. They got to go and allow the Spirit to do the work that he wants to do, renewing you. Verse 24, put on your new nature, created to be like God. You want to look like God, imitate God. That's the beginning of the next chapter. Be imitators of God, truly righteous and holy, consecrated, set apart for his purpose, devoted to one single purpose, his. Verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit, or literally, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. You know, it's possible to do that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written that. You know that? It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to stifle the flow of God's Spirit into you and out of you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he says, he has identified you as his own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I mean, this is some extreme, this is weighty stuff. It really is. You know, Paul, in writing to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians to the church there, talking about similar things, he's actually telling them there, if you're condoning sin among the church, people in the church, do you know what it's doing? He says it's defiling the temple, and so you must have nothing to do with them. That's as far as he goes. Don't condone it, because this is what it does. And you know, if the temple, which is who we are now, this dwelling place for God, if that gets defiled, and if the Spirit of God then can't flow because he is grieved, that has impact not only on us, but on the whole world. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. I have my rights. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Remember, a transaction has taken place, a glorious transaction has taken place. A great price has been paid for you, to redeem you, to rescue you. But part of that transaction is you're not your own anymore. You don't belong to yourself. It's not about you and your agenda anymore. Holy saints, set apart, sanctified ones for his agenda. This no longer belongs to me. really? And this? And those in far-flung places no longer belongs to us. It's his. It's for his holy purpose. And so now it's about aligning my life and our lives with what God's Spirit is doing in us, in establishing this new humanity through us. It's about being devoted exclusively to God. That's what consecration is. Consecrate yourselves, and tomorrow I will do amazing things. And Jesus bought you, you know, because he wanted you. Isn't that lovely? He bought you because he wanted you, and he wanted to dwell in you, and he wanted to live out his life through you. He wants to live out his life through us. That's glorious. That's awesome. That he should ever want us to be his dwelling place on earth. So this is the picture. We are containers now of the Holy Spirit. And that means inviting him into every part of who we are, because every part of who we are is his. And so when you invite the Holy Spirit to come, this isn't just about power, you know. This isn't about just about, we want to see amazing things. We want to see the signs and wonders. This is about lifestyle. This is about being stewards of his presence, and he is holy. He is holy. Throughout the Old Testament, the temple, which is what we are, the temple was the most sacred place on earth, the place where God would have his encounters with people. It was the place of the heaven to earth experience. It was called the holy place, the consecrated, the place that is set apart. And then you get into the New Testament, and now we see that we are the place of visitation between heaven and earth. It's us. We are the place where God would have his encounters with people. We are the heaven to earth experience, and we are the holy place, the consecrated place. That's what we're called to be. And I find that incredibly sobering. What God has entrusted to us, the gift of my Spirit. I want you as the church, as the dwelling place now of God, to steward the holy presence of my Spirit. And God is looking for a place that he can dwell on the earth. Do you realize that? I quoted this in some context in the week. I love that verse. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, seeking out those who are consecrated to him. He's looking. He's looking. Where can I, in all my glory, where can I dwell so that my presence, the glory of my presence, the love of my presence, the grace of my presence can be known? God is always looking for the person, and corporately for the people in whom he can dwell. And so in inviting the Holy Spirit into the room is secondary to inviting the Holy Spirit into your inner life, into the very depths of who you are, into every nook and cranny of who you are. Consecrate yourselves to me, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. So here's my only point this evening, just one point. It's hard to deal with having a point, is there? But here's the point, okay? Consecration brings visitation. Consecration brings visitation. It's one of the many, many great biblical equations. I don't even know whether it's an equation. It just sounded good. Do you know, like if, then? Is that a quick, well, here we go. So consecrate yourselves, and I will do wonders. Or Carol quoted in some context earlier on in the week, I think, or last Sunday, again, very well-known verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if, then, if my people who are called by my name, number one, humble themselves. Lose all sense of self-sufficiency. They become the poor in spirit, as Jesus said. If my people humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. It's a great biblical equation. If, then, it's a promise. Or another one, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, I think. Or Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, the consecrated, those who are set aside, set apart, see God. And you know, one of the real challenges of being part of a Protestant tradition is that we don't like to think that we have to do something, because that kind of undermines grace. Everything is of grace. We haven't got to do anything. We just receive everything on grace. Well, everything is about grace, but grace has a response. So for 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has been talking about the gospel of grace in all of its glory, and he reaches chapter 12, and he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, his grace that I've been talking about for 11 chapters, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before him, which is your reasonable act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. There is a doing that is a response to grace. This is a vital word for us, I think. Consecrate yourselves, because if we're running around busying ourselves, waiting to do for God to do amazing things without the consecrating of ourselves, I think we're just going to be disappointed. Year on year on year. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, Jesus, he was set apart, separated for God's purpose. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, be holy, because I am holy. Devoted completely to God, separated from all that doesn't look like Jesus, willingly bringing all that doesn't belong to the life of Jesus into the light so that it can be dealt with. You know, right at the end of his life, John Stott, heard of John Stott? Anybody heard of John Stott? Like, kind of the elder statesman of evangelical Christianity in the 20th century. I didn't hear his last sermon. I heard him preach at 82, I think. But age 86, final sermon he gave. This is what he said. After a lifetime faithful ministry, he made this distilled conclusion. He said, I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. God wants his people to become like Christ. That's it. That's it. Be holy as I am holy. Hebrews 12:14, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's active, isn't it? Isn't passive, isn't grace? You know, there's a lot of hyper-grace teaching going on in various places. Have you heard of hyper-grace? It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter what we give ourselves to. It doesn't matter, because it's all covered by a grace. That's the doctrine of wolves. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us, listen, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's a significant phrase right at the end, in the fear of God. It isn't because we're afraid of God. That's because God is awesome. Because of who God is, because of who he is, the one who has called us, and because of what he has called us to and what he has set us apart for, because of the weight of this, don't live like nothing matters. Doesn't matter how I live, doesn't matter what I do. Psalm 93, verse 5, holiness adorns your house. That's so vital because it's the dwelling place of God. It has to be that way. That's why it's so meticulous about the temple and the cleansing of the temple and every holiness adorns your house. Well, listen, that's us now. It's not like, well, the righteousness of Jesus covers us, so we are hot. You're missing the point. When King Josiah came to the throne, 2 Corinthians 34, and began to seek after God after many years of God's people living in idolatry, this is one of the first things he did. He set about cleansing the temple. That's one of the first things he did. He could say, well, let's get on with the stuff. We need to do the stuff. We need to have all the sacrifices and go in. And the temple was in ruins. It was in a mess. It was filthy. And before anything else could be done, we need this place cleaned out. Because this, for the presence of God to return to the temple, for the glory of the Lord to fall in this place again, we need to clean this place out. What does God want the church to be like? He wants the church of Christ to look like the Christ who found the church. God wants the church of Christ to look like the Christ who found the church. The church adorned with the beauty of holiness. I remember last year hearing Christy Wimber saying, we cannot talk about the Holy Spirit. We love to talk about the Holy Spirit, and particularly in certain kinds of meetings, Holy Spirit come. We want to see evidences, tangible evidences of you working amongst us. She says, you can't talk about that without talking about holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. So consecration is about cleaning out the container, just like Josiah. You've been bought with a price. And Paul is saying there's things that grieve the Spirit of God, that stifle the flow of the Spirit of God through us. And if the church is not moving in power, demonstrating the life of the kingdom, then could it be that we haven't consecrated ourselves, that we haven't actually surrendered ourselves, set ourselves apart for the calling that is on our lives as the church, for His holy purpose? We still live in a segregated life. You know what I mean? I got this part that I keep there for God, and particularly fire insurance. You know, fire insurance. When I die, I go to the right place rather than the wrong place. I keep this place set out, but I've still got this little section here. And some of the hardest things is allowing God to invade those places that we haven't opened up to Him before. Like having a room in your house. I know anyone's got one of these. I think we got a room in this house, but in the last house, we typically times had kind of a junk room, you know? And the door was always kept shut. That room, so guests wouldn't see in. You know, if you go in one of those, or maybe a cupboard or a closet that you bring people in, and your house looks tidy when people come in, and it's all nice and but behind that door is all your junk. And maybe even the curtain is shut on the other side, just in case somebody can see through the other side. You know. And He wants you to invite Him in. This isn't about you clearing out your junk room. This is about the Holy Spirit being allowed to come in and to open the curtains and to show up the filth and the dust that's collected and all the clutter and all the junk and say, okay, we need to hire a skip. We need to get a skip. And this needs to go out, and this needs to go out, and this needs to go out. This doesn't belong here. This doesn't belong in your home. Let's get some new furniture. If you invite the Holy Spirit in, His desire is to take up full occupancy. And if He does that, if you do invite Him, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to start putting His finger on areas that says, this doesn't really bear my image. This doesn't look like me. This belongs to me now. This belongs to me. This bit doesn't look like me. And this bit, and He's so gentle. He's so kind. And this isn't about going down guilt lane. He says, let's get rid of this, shall we? Let's remove this. Because do you not know, individually, do you not know your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that awesome? And then to the church, do you not know this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The things that don't belong, there's things that need to go. We need to get a skip. And I tend to only invite the Spirit into the places I feel comfortable with. Consecrate yourselves to me, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. And we long for God to do amazing things, and we do. And to see the Spirit move in power. But you know, every revival in church history has been the result of someone or some group consecrating themselves. They never happen sovereignly, as a sovereign work. I grew up with a lot of that. Revival is a sovereign work of God. Yes and no. God isn't in heaven thinking, time for revival? No, they had one last year. Let's hold off a bit longer. Yes, it's not like that. Or Gabriel comes and says, do you think these people need a revival down here? And God says, not quite yet. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. He is pregnant with desire to visit his people with a longing. And so he notices where there's two elderly ladies, one blind and one crippled with arthritis, who have consecrated themselves. And through those two old ladies, incredible revival in Ireland where there's nobody under the age of 20 who are following Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's hardly anybody under the age of 20 who's not following Jesus. Two people consecrate themselves. He says, great, I found myself a dwelling place. I can work through this. Or a bunch of youngsters, late teens, sat together, hearts breaking. Lord Jesus, I found myself a dwelling place. He comes. Or a man sitting at a desk in his office, hardly been able to work because his heart aches so much for the city in which he lives and for those who don't know Jesus. And God looks and he says, I find myself a place where I can dwell. This man has set himself apart, saying, this is my only purpose. When D.L. Moody was just starting in the ministry, he heard a preacher say, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him. And Moody said, I left that night saying, by God's grace, I'll be that man, fully surrendered to him. And I said, through that ministry, two continents were shaken, for God, over 1 million souls came to Christ under his preaching. Little formal education, wasn't a polished speaker, but God greatly used his life. And then R.A. Torrey, one of his best friends, spoke at his memorial service. And this is what he said. When we surrender our purpose and will to God and allow him to use us as he sees fit, amazing things happen. The world is shaken, not by the wise, the mighty, the intelligent, or the skilled, but by those who have yielded themselves to God. Same word, consecration. And here's the one that shook me. I'm nearly done. Henry Blackaby, he says, there will be no revival in society without holiness in the leadership of the church. None. Cry to God all you want. Pull together all the phrases of all the revivalists and all the revivals of generations. It won't make an ounce of difference. God is looking for holiness. A vessel set apart for one holy purpose. Consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. And he doesn't ask anything of us without providing all that we need for that to happen. You're saying, I can't. I try and I fail every time. Absolutely, of course you do. That's why I give my Spirit. Work with you. Process. But set yourself apart. Set your heart apart. Saying, this is my one thing. We really can be free, but as long as we keep things in the dark, they just grow. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And not just for your position before him, justification, but in terms of your ongoing life, he cleanses all the muck. And so here's my exhortation, I guess, as I finish. Don't go home this evening as you came. Because you know, like I know, there are things, there are maybe patterns that have been programmed into your lives that have become habits. There are things on a regular basis that come out of your mouths and you feel like, oh, I just can't stop. I keep doing the same thing. I keep falling in the same places time and time again. And there are attitudes of heart that have just gripped you. And you know that doesn't look like Jesus. This doesn't bear his image and likeness. You know, surrender is in the details. It isn't in just one zap moment. It's in the details of all of those little things. Pride, self-sufficiency, selfishness, selfish ambition, all the selves. Wherever you see them, Holy Spirit, you come with me into the room and clear this one out. Will you help me in this? I don't want to live like this. I'm aware of this. You've exposed this. I can see it where I didn't see it before, maybe. Lord, would you take, you're faithful and just to cleanse me. Lust. Guys, particularly, the temple needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be cleaned out. View of the fear of the Lord, the awesomeness of who this God is. Greed. Me, 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 me. How can I get more? How can I get more things? How can I get more respect? People are not treating me like I deserve. Me. Idolatry. All those places where we find suitable substitutes for God. That's idolatry. That other things that will find the fulfillment that only he is intended to provide. And so we set up our own substitutes. Resentment, bitterness, jealousy. Some of us have these dark closets with the door firmly shut, and the Spirit wants the invitation to step in and clear it out. Verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let the Spirit renew those places. Paul speaks about words here. They're to be used to bring grace to those who hear, to bring encouragement, not to tear down. Words leave my lips that Jesus would never speak. And we're so quick to make excuses. Holy Spirit, come and purify my heart so that my words are pure. Some of us who are married speak to our husbands or wives in ways that are not befitting the temple of God. They don't sound like the Holy Spirit. Need to be cleaned out. And some, I know I've been in kind of pastoral ministry long enough to know that there are many who are harboring pain that comes out in hurt that you've carried for so long that you almost don't want to let it go because it's become part of who you are. Somebody did something to you and it's still there. And the Holy Spirit is saying, let me come and renew that. Let me come and clean that out. You can be free. Do you know you can be free? You know you don't have to carry that for the rest of your life? And then all of the emotions and actions that come out because of that, not just to that person, but to everybody else now because of this. I need to go into details. That can be cleaned out. He wants to clean it out. Some carry the sense of superiority wherever you go, have this critical spirit. If I was doing that, I would do it differently. I would do it. He wants to clean that out too. Consecrate yourselves to the Lord, for tomorrow he will do amazing things among you. Let's stand, shall we? Let's all stand together. When you close your eyes, if you want to receive from the Lord, just as a demonstration of that, you haven't got to do this. But why don't you hold your hands out, just as a display of your heart posture before him. Hold your hands out before him. Lord, we thank you that you are so merciful. Thank you that your heart posture towards us is one of mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that as your eyes run to and fro across the world, they keep coming back to this place. Lord, thank you for that sense that many have, that your desire is to do wonderful things, amazing things, even here. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to come into the deep recesses of our hearts. Would you come even now and reveal to us those bits of junk that you want out of the junk room? Would you do that, Lord? I pray that you would do that personally for each person here. Lord, would you speak to individual hearts, individual minds? Would you reveal even one thing right now, even one thing that you want cleaned out of this room? We don't want to grieve you. We don't want to grieve you by the things, the ways, the words that we've found acceptable or simply dismissed. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. Thank you for this great purchase of a people that you have won for yourself for a holy purpose, to be set aside wholly to you, for you, that we live our lives through you and for you, rather than, Lord, just simply treating you like our own personal assistant that can come and help us and comfort us when we need you. Lord, we want to surrender our lives in every part. We want to yield our lives to you in every part. And not simply because we desire the amazing things, but because you're an awesome God. Because you've made us. Because not only have you owned us by virtue of creating us, but you've brought us back. We belong to you in every part, and so, Lord, we don't want to hold anything back. So would you purify this temple for the sake of your glory? Amen.
Guys, should we just sit down for a second? I don't want us just to go from this into just singing another song, and hey, that's the service done. So I've asked Kate if she'd sing that song that we sung last. Sing it again. I don't want us to sing it, although I do in our hearts. I want us to just sit before the Lord. And as the words hit the screen, to just say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Lord, we need your revival. Lord, that's what I want, yeah? So I just want this last 5 minutes of the service to be one of those times where we just listen, and in our hearts we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.